And anyway, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 9 today. Nehemiah chapter 9. Last week, if you were not here, we're not going to go through the whole history again. I just kind of quickly went through getting us to where we were in context of Nehemiah. We started with Adam and Eve in the garden about 6,000 years ago, and then we jumped forward to Abraham, and then Moses, and Egypt, then the judges and the kings, and they conquered the land, and then how they would fall up and down and sin, and then they turned back to God, and they'd send judges to correct them or leaders to correct Israel. Then they kept going, just endless revolving door of revival based on God's faithfulness and on his glory, and then they'd fall back into sin again. And maybe, and do not raise your hands, but I'll raise mine. Some of us may be able to look at our own lives and see that same pattern of when we first came to salvation, we first came to Christ or the cross, we were just on fire for the Lord, and then we kind of maybe not drifted into, you know, what by immoral sin or crazy sin, but we just started drifting and our joy kind of ebbed and flowed. And then there was maybe a birth of a child or a marriage or something happened, and you're way on the mountaintops again and with the Lord. And then as time goes on, you start just kind of drifting a little bit. I'll tell you, if you don't have a plan to walk with the Lord on a daily basis, our culture is such today that if you're just in the sea of our culture treading water, culture is drifting the wrong way. And I think that happens to a lot of Christians. I used to lifeguard years ago. I was a lifeguard. And boy, those were the days. Yeah, at Waterworld down in Houston. But anyway, you know, I'd tell you, though, if you're just drifting, culture just pulls you the wrong way. You might say, well, I'm not swimming with the against the tide. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just kind of treading water. Well, our culture drifts. You know, I talked to a couple, not our church couple, this last week about counseling their marriage. And it's just, well, we're just not, we just don't love each other anymore. And we're just wanting to get out. And the kids will understand. They've got some little ones. And it just kind of broke my heart that's culture. And I told them, I said, if you're a young married couple and you are not both active in your growing Christian life, I don't think your marriage will last. Our culture is no longer like it was when I was, you know, in my 20s or 30s. We had guardrails as a culture. They're gone. And I said, if you don't have some kind of glue, and the only glue I know that holds people together is Jesus Christ. And so anyway, so we see the same pattern with Israel. And so we get to Nehemiah chapter 9. We started last week, as I just real briefly gave you kind of a quick history. And we saw back in Nehemiah chapter 1 when we started this book, Nehemiah, we saw that it said Nehemiah was in Persia. He was the king's cupbearer. He tasted the best food, the best wine, the best of everything in the land of Persia, which was the world empire at that time. They had conquered Babylon. This is also world history. It's not just biblical history. It's world history. And Artaxerxes had said that they could go back to the promised land. And Nehemiah asked his brother Hananiah, he said, you know, how's Israel? How's Jerusalem? And he said, well, the walls are in disrepair. 100-some years earlier, Zerubbabel had come in. Zeru is seed. Babel, the seed of Babylon. He was born in Babylon, more than likely. He came back. He repaired the temple. We have the temple built, but the walls, the gates, everything's in disrepair, and it's a negative to our God. You know, the nations look around and say, "Well, your God, look at your city's in disrepair. It's a shame that your city looks like this." But yet you say that God's your God. If God's your God, how can you be so miserable and look so pathetic? And it weighed on Nehemiah's heart. We see back in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, it said one person, Nehemiah. And folks, this one person could be you. Don't think for a moment it's got to be someone that's been to seminary as a pastor. You can say, God, here am I, send me to my culture, to my neighborhood, to my school, to my office place. God will use anyone who's willing to say, here am I, because the power is not in us. Where's the power? The power's in him. This week they said, well, Pastor Dale, will you pray for this situation? And your prayers seem to work better. Folks, my prayers work no better than your prayers. It has zero to do with the person praying. It has everything to do with the person you're praying to. The power is in him, not in us. And so Nehemiah, this one person, said, Lord, here am I, send me to Jerusalem. Help me rebuild the walls. And he goes there, and now we see, and we've seen the ridicule. Does that happen when you stand up for godly principles? Will society ridicule you, defame you, throw your name in the mud? Expect it. Don't be surprised. I'm surprised when someone says, I went to teach a Sunday school class, and then all of a sudden at work, my neighbors did this, or they said that about me, or they, yeah, that's in the world, you will have tribulation. That's what we get. That's what, when you come to Christ, you get the promise of, in the world, you'll have tribulation. But aren't you glad that verse doesn't stop there? Because then Jesus says, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. If we're in Christ, we don't have to worry about what the world does. You don't have to worry about the naysayers and the flamethrowers and the dart shooters. Keep your shield of faith at the ready and quench all those fiery darts. And so Nehemiah has gone through this whole process. I know some of we have visitors today, so I'm just trying to update everyone on Nehemiah 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Last week, the children of Israel were all spread around. They had the walls built. It was 140-ish years, 141 years from the time the temple was built to now the walls are done. For 140 years, nothing happened. Nehemiah shows up, and in 52 days, the walls are built. The hinges are up. The gates are up. All it took was a person saying, I'm willing to do the work. I'm willing to have people come join. You're today are when we said about the volunteers, and I was thinking today, Matt's not here, Jeremy, Cameron, a couple of our regular folks that help out aren't here. So I had to grab Kareem when he came in. There's Kareem back there. He came in, hey, can you help with cameras? Hey, can you help with offering? Hey, can you help? So we're just, my point is we're just grabbing people. When someone doesn't show up, we need those volunteers. So when you heard that plea go out today for volunteers, we needed them. Today we got the camera people are a little low. Kat's back there, my daughter, she did offering. She's back there in the booth. We need those people to help us run the church in those behind the scene situations. So if the Lord's laid it on your heart to jump in and say, well, I don't know about a Sunday school class, but I could pass the offering plate. Or I could maybe learn how to work a camera or something. We need those people, and that would be helpful. So, but anyway, so we get to Nehemiah chapter 9. The last week it said the people read the law. Ezra went out and read for about 6 hours. They had a church service. Don't tempt me because I'll, yeah, no, I'm just kidding. I only had 8 cups of coffee, so, you know, we'll be done in about 3 hours. And, but you, just real quick, you can see, oh, also, if does anyone need a Bible? We've got some Bibles available. If you need a Bible, if you'll put your hand up. Kat told me to make sure that if anyone needs a Bible or if you don't have it on your device, she'll get a Bible to you. I don't see any hands. Or, no, I don't see any. Okay, thank you. But we do think as a church it's important that we study God's Word. Last week we talked about the importance of it. It said the people had gone for several generations, about, I think last week we said about 400 years, they had gone without the reading of the word. And so they go to Ezra, and they tell Ezra in verse chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when the seventh month came, the Israelites had settled in their towns. This is chapter 8, verse 1. All the people came together in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. The book of the law would have been the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. And he started reading, and 6 hours later, he was reading the law. And as he read the law, the people came to the realization how far they had strayed from God's word. I would encourage you, try to, as best you're able, to have daily reading. If you can't read, there's apps you can put on your phone, Audible, and different books. You can just, I think there's a Bible app. You can just have the word as you're driving down the road. You can have it being read to you. You can be listening. Folks, we desperately need more of God's word in our lives. It is, I said last week that we basically have one easy method of hearing from God, and it's reading his word. Years ago, I was going overseas on a different issue, and they told us, write a letter to your family, you know, in case you don't come back. And I remember that letter, how important it was to me, and the emotion I put into that letter. You know, if I don't come back, you know, here's, you know, I want you to know these things. And I thought how small that was, because we have a God in heaven that said, I am coming back. But until I come back, here's important stuff you need to know. You know, I would dare venture on, I think I'm on safe ground saying it is a sin for us not to read this book. Let me ask you this. Is it good to read the Bible? To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin. And this passage today in chapter 9, and if you hear my tones a little different today, it's about repentance. The people heard God's word, and it tore their hearts and said, we are so far from God's holiness, what can we do? And folks, I find myself a lot of times in that same boat. God, I am far from holy. When you say to be holy as I am holy, we don't know anything of holiness. All we can do is say, God, be merciful. Have mercy upon me. I'm trying. I am so glad. That verse in chapter 103, verse 10 that Aaron read a moment ago, that last verse, God does not treat us according to our iniquity. That should get an amen. He doesn't treat us according to our iniquity. He has every right to, but he's merciful. He has mercy on us. He says, you're right. You are a mess. You are a disaster. You are a dirty, rotten sinner, but I love you. God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. He sent his son Jesus to come into the world to die for us. If he loves us that much when we're sinners and far from him, how much more does he love us now that we're his children? Anyone got kids in here? Yeah. What can your kids do that you'd stop loving them? You may have some discipline. No, Catherine, I won't bring up any history. But when our kids do stuff, there may be a friction in the relationship, but our love never stops for them. Well, that's what sin does. Sin separates us from God, but once we join into his family, once we're born again through the blood of Christ, once we're in his family, there's nothing that can separate us from his love. As a matter of fact, his discipline is a method of his love for us. Whom a father loves, he will discipline. So we get to chapter 9 of Nehemiah. They've been, from the first day of the seventh month, that was the holy convocation, that was the month of Tishri. They've got numerous holidays coming up. They just had celebrated the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles that they remembered in their wilderness wanderings that their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents in the wilderness had set up some 400 years earlier. They had set up these booths in the wilderness and lived in them. They'd gone through that process. They had celebrated Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That was on the first of the month of Tishri. Now we get to chapter 9. It says on the 24th day of the same month. So 24 days after that day, it says on the 24th day of that same month, back from chapter 8, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth, putting dust on their heads. All this was a sign of repentance. Sackcloth is, if you get the old potato sacks, they're rough on your skin. And they were saying, we're going to have outward pain showing the inward pain that's going on. It was symbolic of knowing how far they were from sin. I'll tell you something else, folks. Be careful with the world's statements, because their statements make sense. Has anyone heard this? Well, all I know is the God I serve wants me to be happy. Anyone heard something along those lines? I've looked, and I've even got it's Googleable. I made that word up. I've looked. I don't see where it says God wants me happy. What it does say is God wants you holy. It doesn't say be happy as I am happy. It says be holy as I am holy. Sometimes what we think will bring happiness won't bring happiness. The devil, I like to say every Sunday, you know the devil's a liar. He will hold something out, just reach for this apple and you'll be happy. And he will lie to us. This way it's so important. The very first sin of Adam and Eve, basically at the end of the day, you can say all they did is they disobeyed God's word. Do not touch that. Don't eat that. Do not eat of that tree. Well, Satan said that you were lying. Satan said we could eat of the tree. Satan said we won't die the day that we do that. So we're going to go ahead and eat it because it'll bring us happiness. Is anyone happy with sin in the world? Look at the disaster that we're in. So they hear the word, and when they hear the word, they realize how far they are from God's holiness. They put on sackcloth, they put on dust on their heads. Verse 2, those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. That word sanctified really is separated. It's something that's separated or taken apart of. So while we're in this mood of repentance or we're seeking God, we should be separate from the world. Anyone heard that? Be in the world, but do not be of the world. I mentioned that a few weeks ago. I said that's so odd to me. It's kind of like jump into the swimming pool, but don't get wet. You might say, well, that's impossible. With us, it is. But with God, all things are possible. You can be in the world, but being not of the world, with God with you. So it says, they separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places, and they confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. Verse 3 of chapter 9 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9:3. They stood where they were, and they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. So about 3 or 4 hours, they stood, and they read God's word. And they spent another quarter, a couple, 3 hours, in confession and in worshiping the Lord, their God. That's a 6-hour church service for 3 hours of reading and 3 hours of God, forgive us. We are so far from what you've told us to do. They were standing on the stairs of the Levites where Jeshua, Bani, Candiel, Shabbaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenaniah. They cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God, and the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodai, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and praise the Lord your God who is from everlasting to everlasting. I don't think I've ever done this. Remember I said about a month ago, I like to call this a platform, I don't call it a stage, because what does a stage imply? It implies that I'm performing. Guess what, guys? I'm not performing for you. I'm performing for him. You're here today, and guess why you're here? You're performing for him. There's an audience of one. We are the performers. You heard the music today? They lead us into worship. They get us going that way. We read the word, and that leads us into worship. We start hearing from a holy God. And that moment we say, God, I'm here to worship you. So I'm going to ask you to stand up. I know this is silly. I'm going to ask everyone to stand up. Y'all are going to laugh at this. I don't care. We're doing it. I'm going to split you guys right down the middle there, okay? Ginger and Calvin, you can be together because you're husband and wife. Yeah. They're okay. Everyone on this side, could you please say, praise ye the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Don't roll those eyes. Could everyone over here say, hallelujah. Can you say it like you mean it?
Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.
You may be seated. Thank you. But I thank you for him. We need to be a people that say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let us come together. Hallel. We were over years ago in the Middle East, and a couple of us were singing a song. There was 9 different nationalities. We were doing some work during the war over there. And we were singing that song, Hallelujah. And one of the folks from Lebanon came over and said, why are you saying one of our words? I'm like, what do you mean? The hallelujah, let us, hallelujah, us, the cohortative, Yah, let us praise Jehovah. Hallelujah. It's let us praise the Lord. That's the word, the breakout of that word. Hallelujah is the cohortative, as I said, that you in the middle. What we would say in English, let us go to the store. It means all of us together. So hallelujah, let us together praise the Lord. We should be a people that praise him. Is he worthy of our praise? He's worthy of our praise. So I always call this a platform because I said, folks, I don't want for a moment me to think that I'm on a stage performing for you. I'm not. I'm trying to the best of my ability to deliver God's word to God's people. And as you come here to worship, you should have the attitude, I'm not here to listen to what Dale says. Folks, I don't need any amens on this. I see a lot of friendly faces out there. My opinions don't mean anything. They mean nothing more than your opinions. But whose opinion does mean something is the author of this book. You're here not to hear from me. You're here to hear from God. And we need to prepare ourselves when we come into worship. We say, Lord, I'm here today to hear your word, to sing praises to you, because you alone are worthy of worship. I'm here to have an interaction with God on Sunday. It's great that we greet one another, but our main focus should be, I come in these doors to meet with God. So it says all these people come together, and then the second part of that, verse 6, I believe, it says, blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens. And it's interesting, these next couple passages here, they repented. They started with the sackcloth and ashes. They got in a mood of repentance, and they came to the Lord repenting of their sins. They put on sackcloth. They put dust on themselves in an attitude of submission, an attitude of repentance. And now they start remembering. And it's interesting, this is the longest prayer recorded in the Bible, in Nehemiah chapter 9. And they start praising the Lord and praying to the Lord, and they start going through their whole history. So last week when I did kind of a quick world history, and then now today more briefly since Nehemiah's time, a history, they go through the history, and in verses 7 through 8 basically is Genesis. And if you read chapter 8, verse 7, it says, verse 6, we'll start with 6, says, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens." What's Genesis 1:1 say? Bara barashit Elohim wa shamayim wa eretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all the starry hosts in the earth. And so those first couple verses here of this prayer, they're going back to Genesis. They're starting in Genesis, and in 7 and 8, and I'm going to read it. It says, you called out Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and you named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, and because of my childishness, I want to say the mosquito bites. And you have made your, we're in Texas, so yeah. You have kept your promises because you are righteous. Why does God keep his promises? Because he's righteous. You ever have someone lie to you? It's because they're not righteous. There's only one that keeps every single promise he ever makes. That's the Lord. So it goes through the Genesis, and I wasn't sure, except in Bible study today, you brought something up. In Genesis chapter 15, and I had a conversation a couple weeks ago with someone, they said, well, how were they saved before Jesus died on the cross? They were saved the same way we are, by faith. For by grace you are saved by faith. It is a gift of God, not by works which we have done, so that no one can boast. No one can go to heaven, and God says, why do I let you in? You're lucky to have me, God. You know how good I was on earth? No one's going to do that. Trust me. No one's going to get to heaven and say and boast, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. That's in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says no one's going to go in front of God and boast of their good works. That's like Michael Jordan coming at me, telling him what a great basketball player I am. I mean, that's just silliness. But it's so silly that we would stand before a holy God, a perfect, righteous God that keeps all his promises, and tell him about our goodness. We're only getting there because of God's grace. You heard the story of the two guys. This is they go to heaven. St. Peter is at the gate. You realize it's not true, okay? So don't take notes. And St. Peter tells the first guy, why does God let you in? He goes, well, I was an elder in the church. I went to seminary. I sold all my goods to the poor. I gave my body to be burned. I did all these things in the name of Jesus. And I've earned my way. And he says, well, you don't get in. And the next guy says, why do I let you in? And the next guy says, if that doesn't get someone in heaven, the only way I'm getting in is by God's grace. And the gates opened up and he walked in. The only way we get to heaven is because of God's grace. That's it. It's his faithfulness and his holiness and his righteousness and his mercifulness. That's the only reason we have even a hope of going to heaven. It has nothing to do with us. So I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to. In Genesis chapter 15, it says that Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. God said something. Abraham believed it. It wasn't through the sign of the circumcision. It wasn't through killing goats. It wasn't through all the Old Testament sacrifices. That the verse, I think, is Genesis 15. I want to say verse 12 says, and Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I said a moment ago, it says, for grace are you saved by faith. When God said something, I'm going to believe him. Abraham heard God's word. I think I did too. Abraham heard God's word, and Abraham believed God's word. And it was his faith. And then it's interesting, God says, go get a ram, a goat, a sheep, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And this is that very odd place that a lot of us might say, I've read that, I don't know what's going on there. And what's going on in that passage, that covenant, it says God made covenant with Abraham, and they took those five animals and they cut them in middle. You ever heard like we're going to cut a deal? That's actually a Hebrew kind of concept of we're going to cut an animal in half, and if we put half the ram here and half the ram, and the heifer and the ram and the goat and the turtle dove and the pigeon, we're going to cut them in half and put them, and then the two people that make the deal are going to walk down the center of that. And as they're walking down the center of those animals that have been cut in half, they're saying, if either one of us breaks the promise, this has happened to the one that breaks the promise. we get cut in half. That's cutting a deal. And that actually goes way back to even Hebrews says, and they cut a deal. And that deal that covenant God made, it says Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And folks, this is very significant, and it's not talked about. I don't know that I've ever heard someone talk about this in church, but it says that a smoldering pot of smoke went down the middle, and a flaming torch went down the middle. So God made a covenant with Abraham, and where's Abraham? He's over there. God walked down the middle. The presence of God, the smoke, and the fire and the righteousness of God represented by that fiery pit, God said, I'm going to walk down the middle, and Abraham, when you break the covenant, this will happen to me, not you. I fulfill both sides of the covenant. When you break covenant, I suffer. That's the entire concept of why Jesus had to come into the world, because when we break covenant, and every one of us do over and over and over, time and time again, God is not the God of second chances. God's the God of infinite chances. It goes beyond just two or three times. He would be righteous the moment we sinned to cast us to hell for eternity. That would be righteous. The second, the third, the fifth, the hundredth, the thousandth, the millionth time. And you might be here today saying, God, I've got this sin in my life. I've got this power, this oppressive power that weighs me down. And I sin and I don't want to and I hate it, but I do it. God, forgive me a sinner. You're forgiven. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, I wish I knew how to work this thing. Yeah. It was off. We should have a class on this in seminary. How to work technology. Yeah. But it says, if we claim to be without sin, someone said, well, I haven't sinned. There was a couple years ago on Fox News, I think it was Megyn Kelly. I guess she's okay. I don't know. But I remember there was a pastor on there talking to her, and they said, you know, we're all sinners. And I remember she said, sinners? I've got a law degree. Now, okay, you're a big sinner. No, I'm just kidding. But I remember that little interview, how shocking it was that a person, when they said we're all sinners, they were like, I'm not a sinner. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, the famous 1 John 1:9, if we and confess, you ever heard that word fess up or profess or confess means we agree with what God said. We are giving confession. God, you said that these things are wrong and they're sin, and I agree. I've walked this way when you told me don't. I agree, God, that your way is right and my way is wrong. With fession, with fessing up, with confess. We fess up to God, you're right, I'm not. We come back into agreement with God. God, you're right. I shouldn't have touched the apple. I shouldn't have eaten it. I shouldn't have taken it. God, you're right. I shouldn't have picked up that bottle. I shouldn't have went online. I shouldn't have made the phone call to that person. I shouldn't have said those words. We all do it. And we do it over and over and over. But aren't you glad that God's merciful? Aren't you glad he doesn't treat us according to our iniquity? Aren't you glad that even when we are over here and we're in sin, that God has walked down that and made that covenant and said, when, not if, but when you break this covenant, Jesus will suffer. God says, I will take your sins. I will take the punishment. I will be torn in half. That's why all the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus for our part, because of us. So it says, if we confess, he is faithful. It's his faithfulness that we rely on, not ours. We're unfaithful. We're an unfaithful people. Our hope is only in his faithfulness, and he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not his. And that's right, exactly what the devil did with Adam and Eve. Eve said, well, God said that if we take this and eat it, we'll die. And you remember back in Genesis chapter 3, the devil says to Eve, you will not surely die. And when he said that, what he was saying is God's a liar. God said you'll surely die, and the devil said you will not surely die. Well, there's only one truth there. Someone's telling the truth and someone's telling a lie. I like to say every Sunday, I like to say it several times, the devil's a liar. And even in that instance, and many of you know this, but even in that instance when you say, yeah, but Adam and Eve didn't die that day. They died spiritually. There was a separation. Sin will separate us from God. Even if you're a believer, even if you're his family, think of your husband and wife or your kids, you're still married. But can there be friction in a relationship? And there's not that tight-knit closeness together? You're still married. You don't stop being married. Your kids don't stop being your children when there's trouble. They're still in the family, but there's a friction. And when that friction gets done with, is Kelly in here? Can I talk freely? Good, she's not in here. Okay. you're right, I'm wrong. Yes, dear. Yeah. Well, with God, basically, we got to go to God and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I need forgiveness again. And sometimes that might even weigh on you just with how many times is he going to forgive me? Folks, the Bible tells us where sin abounds, grace abounds more. You are putting yourself way too high if you think you can out-sin God's grace. You cannot out-sin God's grace. Wherever you sin, the blood of Christ is strong enough to overcome that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's word. We're just reading out of the Bible. Are you here today and say, I believe that? I believe that when I come to God and I repent and I turn from my deeds and I may go back to him, but I don't like him, but I'm trying, Lord. I'm trying to be conformed to the image of your son. That's a process. Salvation is free. Salvation is instantaneous. Sanctification, the separating from the world, the separating from ourselves, the less of me, more of him. That's a process. And along that process, there's mountaintops and there's valleys. And there's mountaintops and you're great, and then there's valleys and you fall back into sin. But on that day in the garden, back I said a moment ago with Adam and Eve, you remember it says that Adam and Eve, and I mentioned this a few months ago now, I think, it said Adam and Eve hid themselves behind the trees. We read those words, when God said, and the earth came forth with trees and vegetation, and God saw the trees, and God said the trees were good. God gave mankind a blessing in trees. I think, Kat, you were planting a bunch of black walnuts and a bunch of trees. She's in the tree game. But black walnut trees and pecan trees and orange trees, and I love all those fruit-bearing trees. They're good. But I thought it interesting, it says that Adam hid from the Lord behind the tree. Sometimes the blessings God gives us, we hide behind them. God, I got this. I want a new boat. I got a new boat. Well, I can't go to church on Sunday because I'm out on the lake with my new boat now. Laugh, I've seen it. Hey, if I just had a new job, I had a new job, made more. Lord, help me with a new job. Hey, I got more money now. Now I don't have to go to church because now I'm on vacation all the time. I got a new hobby. I can afford this hobby. I picked up the game of golf now. On Sunday morning at 10 o'clock is my golf time. I've seen people pray for something, God gives it to them, and then that actually moves them away from the Lord. So that part there way back in Genesis when it says, and Adam hid behind the trees that God made good for mankind, Adam hid behind the blessings from the Lord. He hid from the Lord. And it says they made fig clothes for themselves. They made clothes out of plant material. And it says, but the plant material, man can't cover their own shame and their own sin. So it says God had to make them skins of animal hide. So the day they sinned, something did die. Where do you think God got those animal skins? From animals. Blood was shed. Because, you know, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So when they say, well, and that really way back there in Genesis chapter 3, it shows us that very first early concept of propitiation or of atonement or something else paid for my sin. That lamb, we'll assume it was a lamb, that lamb died because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't die that day, but something did die that day. The wages of sin is death. Every time there's a sin, something dies. As believers in Christ, we say, well, we're believers in Christ. Christ died for my sin. And that's why that verse is so important. If we confess, God, I agree with you. This sin, that was a sin. It was against your word. I come into agreement with your word. Your word is right. My thoughts are wrong. God, forgive me, a sinner. He's faithful and just to forgive you just like that, as though it never happened. Justified, just as if I never sinned. He treats you just as if you never sinned. He doesn't treat us, Psalm 103, verse 10, he does not treat us according to our iniquity. How does he treat us? He treats us as though you never sinned. He treats you like with Adam and Eve in the garden. He treats you as, hey, what's up? Let's have a good day today. Let's walk in the cool of the garden and talk. Adam and Eve, there was a time they did that with the Lord. So verses 7 through 8, I said a moment ago, was kind of Genesis. Verses 9, it says of chapter Nehemiah 9, verse 9, you saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea in verses 9 through verse 12 goes through the book of Exodus and the history of Exodus and in Egypt, their time in Egypt. And we get down to verse 13. It says, you came down on Mount Sinai and the Lord gave them the law, the Ten Commandments. We were in Washington a couple weeks ago. And I did take a picture. I mentioned this, and I've always said that, but the Supreme Court building, right dead center, you know, comes down on the top of the roof line, goes this way. Right dead center, there's a figure sitting there with two stone tablets. That's Moses. On our Supreme Court, they said the highest lawgiver was Moses. So we even see that culturally today at our Supreme Court, but it says, you came down on Mount Sinai, you spoke to them from heaven. Folks, there's a whole other story we could get here because we want to beat the Lutherans. Last week, we beat the Methodists. The Lutherans were in front of me, so we got to beat them today. But there's a whole other story here of, you know, 50 days after they left Egypt, Mount Sinai, when Moses went up and the Lord came down and gave the law, it was 50 days later the law came. I love that verse in the New Testament. It says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. Does anyone remember what happened 50 days after Jesus came up out of the grave? What day do we call that? Pentecost. 50 days after Moses went up the mountain, the law came. 50 days after Jesus came out of the grave, what did God give humanity? The Holy Spirit. So with Moses came the law, with Jesus came grace and truth. We have God. God's not outside of us anymore. God's inside of us. He chooses us to live in. We are the tabernacle. Knowing that we're the tabernacle of God, then he walks within us and talks to us. Should we not be separate from the world? Should we not be a different people than the people of the world? I was going to get my phone number out earlier. I'll give it a few seconds. If you got paper or pen, jot it down. And the reason I do that is if you have questions, if you don't want to raise your hand or say something, you can text me. I keep my phone here on my things. If you've got a question about something that's said right here in church, you're allowed to text me. And what do you mean by this? Or what's that mean? Now, we're not talking about dinosaurs. What about dinosaurs? We're not doing that one today. We'll do that on Wednesday night, March 12th. But my number is 281, easy to remember, 281-460, kind of easy to remember, and then 4900. So 460-4900, 281-460-4900. And if you have one of my cards that are laying around, my cell number's on there. I put my cell number on my business card there. So if you have questions about while you're here, if you got a question, just shoot it up to me and I'll try to answer as we can. And I won't call on you. I won't call you out. Maybe I won't. Depends who sends it. But so verses 9 through 12 talks about the Exodus and the law came to him. And so God had a holy people. He gave them founding documents, the law, and then he gave them a land. He's calling a holy nation is what he's doing. He's carving out a holy nation from the world, and with that, you need a people, you need documents, the Ten Commandments, what laws they're going to live under, and they need land to live in. And then in verse 15, it says, you gave them thirst for their water. When they were thirsty, you gave them water, came out of the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with an uplifted hand to give to them. And we keep going down through Genesis and Exodus. We get into verses 19 through 21. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night. God gave them a cloud to follow. That's Numbers, and then verses 22 through 27 gets into Deuteronomy and Judges, the re-giving of the law. And then it says, for about 400 years, we fell into sin, and then you sent deliverers. That's the book of Judges. So we've gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua going into the land and how Judges, you sent as deliverers to get us out of sin. And then it goes into the king. So we get into 1 Kings. This passage here of chapter 9 of Nehemiah is an overview of almost the whole book up to Nehemiah. Gives us Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Doesn't talk about Ruth, 1 Kings and 2 Kings. But doesn't go into, I couldn't find anything in there on Ruth though. But it says they were disobedient and they rebelled against you, verse 26. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies so that you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you from heaven and you heard them. Why would God hear us after all that blasphemy, turned against him, committed blasphemies, committed awful sins against the Lord? We killed, God sent prophets to tell them his law. They killed their prophets. How much love does that God have for us? There's not one of us in here would tolerate that for a moment. None of us would tolerate, I sent someone words, I told them what was going on, they dismissed them, I sent them someone else. I ultimately sent them my own child to tell them what my expectations were, and the response was they killed my child. You, as a human being, you would say, fire and brimstone. You would say, I've had it with them. I'm done. Aren't you glad we're not God? Aren't you glad God is merciful? And our only hope is in his mercy. That's our only hope, is in his mercy and his faithfulness. So it goes through this whole book of the Bible, the goodness of God. And now I'm going to ask you again, I'll close with this. We've got just 8 verses here I'd like us to read. And I'm going to ask each person here, if you would please, again, if you're able to stand up. And I want us to read these out loud. I think you can make those out. Is that big enough for everybody? And I want us to just kind of slowly read these. I'll kind of start us and then just everyone join in. Psalm 116:5. Gracious
is the Lord, and righteous.
Lamentations 3:22 through 23. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Not that one. I don't know what happened. Could you go down 2 slides? It's not working now for some reason. I don't know if the battery died or what happened. Matthew 9, 13. Psalm 103, 8. Titus 3, 5. Was there one more? You do it. Hebrews 4:16. In Exodus 34:6. Thank you. Please be seated. I don't think I've ever done that in 20 years of pastoring. I don't think I've ever actually gone through that. But I wanted you to not just hear them. I wanted you to speak those words and personally take, I don't know if the word's accountability, but participation. To take participation and not just hearing those, but can you truly believe today, do you believe that God, that is the God we serve? He is merciful. He's slow to anger. He doesn't treat us according to our iniquity. I'd like you this week, and maybe next Sunday, I might do this. I might bring in some 3x5 cards. You don't have to sign your name. But we close at verse 9. I'm going to close chapter 9. I'm going to read the last verse here. Verse 28. It says, in view of all of this, the people now have read, they've confessed, they've spent 6 hours hearing from the Word, confessing that God's right. They've spoken the Word themselves, as you've done today. Verse 38 of chapter 9, verse Nehemiah 9:38 says, in view of all of this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. I'm going to ask this week that you spend extra time with the Lord and say, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, create in me a new heart. If you say, well, I don't have a heart for study, I don't have a heart for prayer, I don't have a heart during the week for reading, ask the Lord, Lord, give me a heart that wants to know more about you. I've been there in my own life where I'm like, hey, Lord, I'm just busy this week. I'll see you Sunday. I love you. I do. But I'm busy. I've got stuff to do. I've been where I've said, Lord, put a heart in me that desires the things of God. I know I'm your child. I know I'm a believer. I know I've been to the cross. But I'm just busy with my stuff. I'm going to ask you this week to really sit down and slow down in your own personal quiet time with the Lord. Maybe as a family, just say, Lord, what are you asking of us? What are you asking of me? If I don't have that heart, Lord, put a heart in me that desires to study and to learn And maybe next Sunday we'll come in with some 3x5 postcards. You don't have to say, but maybe just put a mark or just say, Lord, because I want, the reason if you put it in writing, I do prison ministry and I tell the guys in prison, if you keep it in your head, it's a dream. When you write something down, it's a plan. There's something about writing it down and fixing your name or your mark to it or something, saying, Lord, this is 2025, February of 2025. I would love in a year today, Lord, to be a completely new person in you. I'm still saved. I'm still a child, but I need to grow. I want this year to be a year that I really grow in my walk with you. And you'll walk with him and you'll grow with him by studying the word. If you say, well, the word is confusing, I've been there too. I've been there where I reason, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about here. You're asking a finite human mind to understand the mind of an infinite God. And there's some things in here that's too deep for us to understand. Collectively, we can come together and reason together and maybe sort through these things and do Bible study. We can try to figure them out. But generally, some of this wisdom is too deep for me. Lord, I can't understand it. I love that story. Years ago, there was a little fourth grader reading a book on dinosaurs. And he went and told the teacher. The teacher said, what do you think about the dinosaur in the book? And he said, well, I think it means this and that. And the teacher said, no, you know, that's not what the author, what the author means is all this other stuff. And the boy says, nah, I don't think so. I think I'm right and you're wrong. The teacher says, well, you know, I've got been to school for this. I've got a master's in English rhetoric, and I've studied this book, and I've read commentaries, and I've read all this stuff about the book, and I know that I'm right. How dare you think that you're right and I'm wrong? What makes you think you're right? And the little fourth grader said, my uncle wrote the book, and I asked the author. Folks, do you know who we have access to when we read the Bible? We have access to the author. So you can ask the Lord. Lord, open my mind, open my understanding. Lord, how about this one? Give me more wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask. Let him ask of God. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to him unashamedly, liberally. So there's nothing wrong when you do your Bible study to ask the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinful, selfish person. How can I understand these words? Lord, open my mind to understand them. That could be your prayer this week. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this message today. We thank you for this message of hopefully can fix us and changes us and not just gives us information, but gives us transformation. Help us to leave here today closer to you, with you more on our minds, more in our hearts, Father. And that's certainly not anything on you, it's on us. We are a people that are stiff-necked and we go our own way and everyone turns to their own way. Father, forgive us as your children that we would come back to you and walk daily with you and walk more closely with you. Father, forgive us where we fail you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.